together inside at Outpost. So thank you for coming. You brighten up my day. Just seeing you. I see familiar faces, and I see some maybe new to this event. We want to welcome you, the leadership team, all of those who work behind the scenes. Sometimes you only see the MCs get up here and do their thing, but believe me, there are many, many devoted women working really around the year to bring and pull together the various aspects of this event in order to make it inviting for you and comfortable. I want to give a big thank you to the women who work all to organize the refreshments so that you have something every week. If you hurried out of the house in the morning, or maybe you had an early breakfast, that you have a little something to enjoy here. And the women, our dear Deb Jeske, who does the book table, isn't here today. She's taking a class, but she told me to tell you, you must take the books. She's not here to take them home. So, you know, you could wrap them up and give them as Christmas presents. But anyway, we would like for you to not hesitate to take as many as you want. And maybe there's someone who would benefit from reading it. You can always just say, oh, I thought of you when I saw this book and thought maybe you would enjoy it or something. So we are so blessed to meet this morning, to be able to gather here freely and talk about what we want to talk about, do what we want to do, to raise up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. And we have many people who are going to repeat that message for you. But before we begin, we have a special woman who was honored last week. She was the longtime leader, our mother figure for Outpost, and she'd passed the baton, but we would like to give her an opportunity to just say a word or two. We surprised her last week. She didn't think she was going to be here today. So we sort of dragged her up here and gave her a gift and said thank you. And she was kind of caught off guard, but now she has would like a chance to just say a word or two to you. Okay, could you come up, Sherry Wilkerson?
Thank you. One thing I didn't do was open my gift when I was up here, and someone said, I bet the ladies would like to see what you got. So if you get a chance to see it up close, it's a beautiful cross that Vicky Rotola brought from Israel, and it's reversible. You know, it's like looks like little diamonds on one side and then just gold. So it's really pretty, and I just thank the committee for that. But one thing, you know, like Diana said, I was caught off guard, and I really don't like being up front, so my mind was just blank. But I thanked the committee, but I didn't thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, if he is the one who orchestrates this every week, and all the committee will tell you that. There have been some times when we have just stood in awe of what he's done. You know, I had asked one woman 12 years ago to speak out in California when I was out there with my company, and it took her 12 years to get here, but the timing was perfect. She connected with a woman who was singing. They didn't know each other, and it kind of pushed the singer's career up, and unfortunately, she left our church as the worship leader because of that, but it's God has just done so many things that it's incredible, and each committee member would tell you that. So I just want to give him all the praise and honor for that. So thank you.
Well, Sherry is just one person who has contributed to the growth and organization and the spread of Outpost over the years. It has continued to grow through God's grace and favor. And it seems like if there's a need, somebody shows up to fill that need. And so I just want to take this time to point out that we have a new director, and I've introduced her before. Danny Frappier has... You want to stand up, Danny? And I'll tell you, she hit the ground running and has not stopped and looked back, because she has pulled together an amazing team of women. I couldn't even name them all. I'm not even sure I know them all. But they work seamlessly to get everything pulled together for your program for the 6 weeks that we meet in June and July. And because we are a growing organization, we've had to change locations. I mean, this was a small enough group that used to meet in somebody's living room. And now we have between 80 and 100 women attending, and more to come, I'm sure. And Miami Valley Christian Academy has turned out to be a very accommodating facility. And so we thank them and the sound team and the staff that makes it possible for us to meet here and have our chairs and our tables and everything ready. So we also have people that don't appear in this room that are contributing to the success of Outpost. We have child care workers. Are there no children in the nursery today? No. We have child care workers, and they are paid. So we do need funds for that, and we also do rent this facility. It is not a free place for us to meet, because they have their expenses too. That's perfectly understandable. And their facility is in demand. So we have to pay to meet here, and we have the expenses of our refreshments and postage. So if you have been waiting for a reason to donate or to support Outpost, this would be the week. We won't be here next week. And the best way an easy way to do that is to make a check out to Helen Fisher, just like it sounds, Fisher. And that's a pretty box back there where you can be reminded to make your donation. But enough about that. Please turn off your cell phones if you are waiting for Publishers Clearinghouse. I have to laugh. I'm telling you, this actually happened. This actually happened. I had not turned my phone down apparently far enough, or I was somewhere, and the phone rang, interrupting wherever I was, and my cell phone. And it was, who is this? Publishers Clearinghouse. Oh, I'm going to tell you. I said, how did you get my number? Take me off your list, blah, 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 blah. Well, now I know I'm not going to win anything, right? There goes that source of income. Okay. You have to leave to go to the restroom. The restrooms to the right are available. The restrooms to the left, I believe, are still closed. And if you have discovered Outpost, you may still be unaware that Outpost is connected to the a chain of Bible study locations and opportunities that meet throughout the eastern part of Cincinnati, and oh my gosh, Indian Hill, Loveland, so many locations, and northern Kentucky, that one of them must be somewhere near you. And if you have not connected with a Bible study or a group of women who love the Lord and want to learn more about Him, then you can pick up a little yellow sheet. This is for people who are not already registered. So all of you old timers, you will get yours in the mail. But for women whose names we don't have, here's an opportunity to get a little preview. They're on the back table, and they're also in the hall on the registration table. If you haven't connected with Outpost, through Outpost, with Northeast Women's Bible Studies, you're in for a treat. It's a great group of women and great opportunity to become deeper in your walk. Okay. Most of you who know me know that for months I've been caring for my husband, Don, who had surgery back in March, and he's been struggling to recover ever since, ups and downs. But it seems like as one part of his body would heal, another part would develop a new condition or a symptom that required attention. And to me, it seemed sometimes like there was a cosmic roulette wheel that would just spin around, and wherever it stopped, that was the problem that we were going to have to deal with. It would require a new specialist consultation appointment or surgery, an ER visit, or change in medications or treatment plan or something. And it's gone on for quite a while, and throughout it all, faithful friends have prayed and prayed, and I think are still praying. They've visited, they've called, they've sent notes and cards, and best of all, they've dropped off food. But anyway, we've been so blessed by so much help, and a lot of it has come through Outpost and the Bible studies of Northeast Women. So that's a testimony, an endorsement for the kind of friendships and love you're going to find in that group. Oh my goodness, we've been the beneficiary of many, many blessings. And throughout this period of time, to some of my friends, it seemed like I was dealing with this situation with stoic optimism, you know, stiff upper lip and all, as I struggled to get ahead of the curve, or should I say, get ahead of the next spin. And everything I believe about God's character proved true in this situation. His loving kindness, his wisdom about what to do, his sufficiency, his faithfulness, his generosity, and his love for Don and for me. And in so many ways, at every turn, God was there. There is no life on this earth without pain or sorrow or loss or suffering. And that sounds grim, I know. But the trials that we endure, they reminded me of how we add acid or wine, like an acidic vinaigrette or something, to a marinade to soften the meat, and it adds flavor and tenderness. And, you know, to a fish recipe, we add that lemon juice or lemon sauce to complete the taste. And if you're making soup, you might add a dash of cayenne or red pepper flakes just to arouse a little taste. It might stimulate your taste buds a little bit. So the hardships of our life awaken us. They arouse us. They stimulate us to our dependence. They make us more aware, more focused, more alert to our dependence on and our need for our divine healer and provider. And these challenges make our relationship with God clearer and sharper and more focused. No more lukewarm, take it for granted faith when pressed down and stretched thin. God in his wisdom allows for these struggles and tests to sharpen our desire for him, for his comfort, his peace, his presence. And so, dear ladies, if there is some among you that feel buffeted or battered by what's going on in your life, I just want to remind you and urge you to just take time to savor and rest in his loving presence and drink in his peace. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gathering this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, this divine appointment that has gathered us in this room this morning. And you have gathered together the women that you've invited here, that you want to be present in this room for the message and the music and scripture this morning. So I ask that you would soften those hearts, that you would give them receptivity, and that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for them that you want them to take away from the messages and the experience this morning. So may your Holy Spirit bathe us in love and peace and joy as we welcome our vocalist this morning and our scripture reader. Amen. Well, one of the fun things about this job is every now and then I get to introduce one of my friends, somebody that I really like, and I do know. Sometimes they're strangers, and I've never met them before, but this lovely lady and I have been acquainted for a long time, and she's a beautiful embodiment, expression of what she calls a faithful daughter to the mighty Yahweh. Now, while she is humbly in service to God, she confesses she's only mostly submitted to her husband of 28 years. Chip would probably have more to say on that, but and Chip and Carla are parents of three lovely, almost grown children. Stephen, 26, in business, and Anna, 25, in business, and Evan, bringing up the rear right here at Miami Valley Christian Academy. Carla started her career as an RN, working in critical care areas of several local hospitals. She gave up her nursing career to take care of her family and to support Chip in their business. They own the growing family business, Tire Discounters. Along the way, God called Carla into his ministry, and she serves him as an ordained minister in many different capacities in churches and ministries. God has also called Carla into the nonprofit world. She currently serves on the board for A Caring Place, which is a pro-life agency, and serves as chairman of the board of trustees for Miami Valley Christian Academy, Outpost Summer Home. And she and Chip also work together to maintain Chip's father's nonprofit, May We Help. Carla's many gifts and talents are crowned by her love of praising the Lord through her music, and you will be blessed today by that gift. Another person that God is called to present today is Marcy Banches. And when I read her bio, I could see, I mean, there's a book here, but she didn't tell us the whole book, but I could see the story behind the words. And she calls her life a faith journey. She was born and raised in California and went to a Christian college in Michigan where she met John, her husband. They've been married for 39 years. They started their family of three children in Michigan and never really thought anything about ever leaving there. But due to companies folding and downsizing, their new job took them to Massachusetts, where they lived for 18 years raising their children there. Then, when there was no job once again, they returned to Michigan. But only 2 short years later, a job was available here in the Cincinnati area. And Marcy and John have been here for 4 years. She says in all of this, they either saw God's hand moving from the start, or in hindsight, saw what he had really done in their lives, and it has been truly amazing. Marcy's home this summer is pretty full as their son and his family are living with them with the two little ones while they're waiting their house to be built. So she's got a full house this summer. She currently works and volunteers in her local public school district, and she says that she believes that that is her mission field for now. She also enjoys decorating, gardening, and quilting, and those little grandchildren at her house. So I ask you to welcome both of them as they come up. Amen. Is that enough room? Here, let me just move it all together. Okay, thank you. Not yet.
Well, good morning, everyone. I got to tell you, aren't hormones lovely? I don't know if I'm crying or sweating. I was freezing a while ago and had 2 layers of sweaters on. Now I'm about ready to take it all off. You didn't know what you came for, did you? Well, I told a story the other night that just keeps coming to my mind. I was getting ready to go to church one night to do praise and worship, and I just couldn't even walk out the door. You know, sometimes in life, you get to a point where you just don't think you have anything left to give anybody else. And I sat on the floor, and I just cried, and I said, God, I can't do this, and I'm not going to cry right now, or I won't be able to sing. So I just sat there and cried for a minute and just said, I cannot do this one more day. And while I sat there on the floor, the Holy Spirit just came over me, and this sweet peace just washed over me, and it absolutely cleansed me of everything that had been going on and just washed me. And this song came to my mind a little while ago when I knew I was going to be singing here, and I've never sang it before, but I just could not get it off my mind. And the chorus is, you plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine, and how can it be? And it's really powerful. And it just kept rattling around, and he pleads our cause. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and me. So whatever you're going through, whatever life has got before you right now, know that he's fighting for you, and that it will be okay, and that he will make everything all right.
I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine, and you say that I am free. How can it be? I've been hiding, afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you could love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine, and you say that I am free. How can it be? Chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine, and you say that I am free. How can it be? Oh, how can it be?
Not fair to ask me to come up after a powerful song like that. I'd like to share some verses from Philippians. I find that for me, Philippians has some good nuggets about how to live the Christian life. Of course, all of the Bible is about living our Christian life, but I just feel like there's some good nuggets of all that is required, all just tucked up into a couple of verses. So, the first ones I'll be reading are Philippians 1, 9 to 11, and it's Paul, the author's prayer for the Philippians. But I think in that prayer, all these little things are just summed up. And so he says, "This is my prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more, that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love, that you will see the difference between good and bad and will choose the good, that you will be pure and without wrong for the coming of Christ, that you will do many good things with the help of Christ to bring glory and praise to God. And then to Philippians 4:4-8, he says, be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. For God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think about things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. And that last verse right there, it was quoted to me by my dad when I was a teenager. I was raised in a conservative Christian home, and movies were not a thing we were allowed to go to. And I remember saying, I'm a teenager, I'm like, Dad, I'd really like to go see this movie. And he says to me, and I'm going to read it again, and that has just stuck with me all these years. And I think with, especially now with the internet and how you're just doing this harmless search for something, and then all these other things pop up that are enticing to click on, and then they just take you way away from what is good and pure. So again, brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected.
Well, so far you've got a lot to think about, I must say. Did you ever know someone that you thought probably had it all together? When you watched them or knew them, it was their education or their family background, or they seemed to have a happy marriage, or an insightful and fulfilling career made their life look enviable. Well, appearances can be deceiving. As Elaine Beeler will share, Elaine has a whole long list of credentials and job experience to show that she's well-versed in dealing with life's challenges. Elaine is married to Dale, and together they are the parents of Sarah, 27, and Chris, 24. So right there is a whole world of life experience. And Dale's daughter, Lisa, has given them the joy of being grandparents to two little ones. So it seemed that this was the time to slow down a little bit, so Elaine announced her retirement. Well, someone told me once, they said, I'm so busy since I retired, I don't know when I had time to work. And that statement might apply to Elaine. When pressed to give a few more details about her life, she gave us a real long list. Elaine is a Christian therapist, recently retired from Lifeway. She was actively involved in pro-life ministries with Crisis Pregnancy Center and Healthy Beginnings. She kept adding more information when pressed, and she shared that she is now active in Water Through the Words Deeper Living Center and is an inner healing freedom counselor. So we heard about freedom from Carla. Also tonight, she will start a new class at the center, co-leading with Matt Campbell. The class includes topics designed to follow up on a recent weekend event held at the center. And there were quite a few of them I didn't list, but if you want more information and would like to talk to Elaine after the program, she will be back by the book table in that area at the back there, so you will be able to find her there and talk to her. So, retired? I'm not so sure that I agree that that's the best way to describe our speaker. Please give Elaine a warm outpost greeting.
Thank you all. The Lord is present in this place. I am astonished already how he coordinated Carla's song. What's the second line? About being ashamed. This is the topic today. And Marcy did not know that that scripture that she picked from First Philippians was the scripture that God laid on my heart when we opened up the Deeper Living Center, that this is our purpose for growing our discipleship in Christ until we all face him unveiled. Hold on just a minute. I'm going to get myself organized. I'm going to turn on the timer to 35 minutes. All right. And then we will proceed. You would think that I would know my life pretty well and I wouldn't need notes at this point, but just to be on the safe side, I wrote it all down because I knew that the most important thing was not my life, but what God had really laid on my heart to share and to teach, the nuggets that were pulled out. As you know, every time I have done this and tried to review what this craziness was all about, he's pulled out more and more for me to share and to teach. So let me get this out of the way. All right. Let me say just a few words about unashamed. I have to begin by declaring that, as Jesus declared when he started his ministry, that he had come to set the captives free. Well, I just have to declare that I'm one of those captives that he has set free. He has allowed me to experience just that fullness and richness of life in him that way back when I was saved at the age of 20, I thought that was possible. I didn't live it for many, many, many years as a Christian. There were movements forward and there were massive movements backward. I hope you'll understand more about that as I go on. But I am no longer a captive. I'm yoked instead to my Lord, Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy, and it really is. His burden is light. So I want to also share with you my scripture for today, which is Psalm 34, 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That is key. Look to him. What is shame? Shame is an emotion. And I had a Christian therapist friend say, well, we should, you know, embrace all of our emotions and look at our shame and allow it to cause us to, you know, dig deep and to mine it for the riches that it has to offer us. And I just went, whoa, get thee behind me, Satan, because shame is the one emotion that will take you to the pits, the pits. And every time there has been, you know, shame in my life, I have become significantly more depressed and suicidal. Shame is out to kill you because it's the trademark, the emotion that Satan desires for us to embrace. when he has oppressed us. And so that's what I want you to know about shame, and that's why it's so important to be able to say, we are not ashamed. Amen? Okay. So, the first decade of my life, and I'm sorry, I have to take you clear back to the beginning, but it started off looking like the perfect Ozzie and Harriet family of the 50s. My dad was the local community pediatrician, beloved by everyone. There were five of us. I was the middle child. Thank you very much. And the first thing, significant thing that happened in me in terms of my spiritual development was that I rebelled against my father's authority when I was 5 years old, okay? He was very big, very authoritarian, and he came in the room and he told me to go away because he wanted to rest, and I said, yes, your royal highness. And he came after me with his belt, and he made me obey. But from that moment on, rebellion and anger towards my father, okay? Second thing that happened that was not so, you know, Ozzie and Harriet, was that I was exposed to pornography. My girlfriends had three older brothers, and all three of them had big stacks of pornography hidden beneath their beds. And in the 50s, you know, that was relatively mild compared to today, but it was enough. It was there, and we consumed it. Third thing, exposure to alcoholism. How many of you had parents who drank three martinis a day, you know, whether they needed them or not, and partied, you know, went out in the weekends on our boat or went to the hunting cabin, drink, 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 drink. That's all I saw. That was their lifestyle. Wonderful people. They loved the Lord, I think. They served the Lord. They helped build a church. That was all I ever got to know about that part of their life. I felt really sad and isolated a lot of the time in my family. And that, you know, things were relatively calm and peaceful. But then, when I was a young teenager, my oldest sister, who was married, had a child, was pregnant again, apparently became extremely depressed, and she took her life. She took her life and the life of the baby that she was carrying. Now, if you're familiar with the early 60s, people didn't talk about things, at least not in my family. It was shrouded, just shrouded in shame. And there was no recourse for that. My mom's began to drink a bit more. My dad, you know, stiff upper lip, soldiering through, got sick the following fall, and within a year, he died of pancreatic cancer. And I don't know, you know, how those things are connected. All I know is that it happened, and all of this left me at the age of 14 as a very, very angry, rebellious, depressed teenager. My mom's alcoholism got significantly worse, and I also felt abandoned. I need to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Because I think if that had happened to me prior to knowing Christ, I would have been right there with her. So there's no shame in that. I needed to say at the beginning, one of the reasons why I am unashamed is because 1 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer view anyone from a worldly point of view. Yet we view through the eyes of God. So I look at those things in my past through God's eyes. So there I was, angry, depressed, acting out. I joined the LSD, the Lysergic Students Demarche. I was doing marijuana and alcohol before, during, after school, acting out sexually, looking for love in all the wrong places, and feeling very alone. I actually became suicidal for the first time when I was 16. Did not know it was the anniversary of my sister's death. Thankfully, I was incompetent, and God arranged for me to survive. I also began wandering around, going to rock concerts. I went to Woodstock. I'm one of them. I went with my hippie friends to different places and hung out and rock concerts. After high school, I wandered with a group called the Nightcrawlers down to Florida. Anybody familiar with my little black egg with its little white specks? that was their one big hit. I won't let them stretch their necks to see my little white... Never, anyway. So there I was, the restless flower child of the 60s. I finally ended up joining an occult group called the Great I Am. It was out of the theosophic background. And after that, I got into transcendental meditation, went to Chicago, got initiated. The whole shebang, looking for love. I went from angry and rebellious to understanding that love was real. That was one thing that these groups taught me. Did not know about God's love, really. It was an imitation, you know. It was what's the word I'm looking for? The counterfeit of Satan, but it was felt like love. So I yelled out one night to God on the beach in Daytona Beach, Florida, "If you're real, show me, show me." The lesson that I learned from all of that is that I do celebrate those light and momentary sufferings. Those are light and momentary. They did not last a lifetime. But I learned that God's love was real. And he allowed me to feel the need for him so desperately that I would cry out for him. So that was, you know, the only good thing that came out of that decade of my life. I did get married in my early 20s, when I was 20, actually, to the first likely candidate that came along. And I'm serious, because I thought I was in love with him. I had no clue what love was. We were so codependent. I could have been the codependent poster child. Okay, he was actually, I realized after our divorce, that he was actually a father figure to me, and I treated him like that. You know, I had no use for him, basically, after the first couple years of our marriage, except that he was there to take care of me. But I did meet Jesus, hallelujah. Because we were married, I went to live near Kenyon College, where he was in school, and there was a group of Jesus freaks at this Episcopalian chapel. What's that all about? You know, here we were, and I still kind of look like a Jesus freak today, but they were the real deal, and they taught me about the scripture and about the passion and the provision of Christ through the crucifixion. I embraced him. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I began to experience God's love and power and presence every night and worshiping him and studying scriptures at night and way up on this mountaintop. And then in the daytime, boom, I was down. I was down, back in my flesh, depressed. Eventually, God revealed my career path. That started to build some self-esteem, but I lost that community when we moved back to Cincinnati. And eventually, over the years, the old patterns and the dependencies came back. I had no one to pray with, no one to worship with, no one to disciple me in the Word. And I was way, way, so far off base. I mean, we're talking, you know, Woodstock Nation, you know, communes, free love, drugs. If it feels good, do it. I had no idea how to, you know, incorporate the truth of God's word into that lifestyle. Key, I was trying to put it into that lifestyle, okay? I want you to notice that. That's what you do when you're an immature Christian, you know, when you have absolutely no idea what it means to die to self. So alcoholism set deep roots in that decade. I began to act out again sexually, had many affairs. I even tried on, you know, the bisexual lifestyle, thinking, yeah, I didn't have a mother figure. This feels kind of right, you know. I really need a strong woman in my life, and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, there it was. It came on me. But you know what? You can't really sin with the same pleasure as you did before. And I remember writing how I felt like a worm being torn in two. Finally, I wandered into a campus prayer meeting. I don't know why. I just knew I needed God. One man, you know, the leader, spoke a word of deliverance for somebody in the who was oppressed by the homosexual spirit. I said, I claim that. And it was broken off completely, instantly. Never, ever, ever had any desire to go back there again. So I recommitted to my marriage, and eventually we moved to California, and we tried to have a baby, and I did get pregnant. Thank you, Jesus. I really, really had wanted a child, and it took about 3 years. and when I was 30, my son Blair was born. And I was just so in love with him, so in love. Do you remember having your first child and that, ooh, it's just such a giddy feeling. But there was this dark cloud that his father had wanted an abortion. Actually, his father and I had an abortion before we got married. And I was so codependent, I didn't even think I had a choice. But I knew that when I got pregnant the first time, I thought, oh, I'm going to have a baby. And we're getting married. Oh, perfect timing. But no, it didn't work out that way. So then my husband's job ended, and he thought the solution was to deal drugs. You know, that I'm like, we're hanging on there. We think we have life made in California with a lovely house up in the hills and wealthy friends taking us out. And but boy, that was the bottom. That was the pit. I lost all love and respect for him. And so I thought, oh, I'll go to church. So I went to church, and I met another man, had another affair. It was just really, really pathological. So finally, God heard my prayers. He always hears your prayers. And he stepped in, and he sent me back to Cincinnati because I knew that was the only place where I was going to get some support and be able to find a job and be able to raise this young son of mine. So praise God, I returned to Cincinnati. Stayed with some friends, and they just happened to be in College Hill. And they just happened to take me to College Hill Presbyterian Church, which, if you're familiar with that church in the 80s, it was like exploding with the Spirit of God, with truth, with wisdom, with discipleship and training opportunities and breaking free. And thank you, Lord, that you took me there. Okay. So I just need to pause and just briefly share with you what I have learned about this sin that was living in me. In Romans 7:15, it says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Sin and evil. So what is evil? This is not just a, you know, sort of amorphous term to Paul. He knows what evil is. He's saying Satan, the demonic realm, and spiritual oppression. That's evil. So evil was living inside of me. Although I had accepted Christ when I was 20, evil was right there with me. And I'm going to skip over the next of this because I'm running short of time. But I was made a prisoner, the scripture says. I was in bondage. I was captive. The law of sin was at work within my members. So I just want to tell you that because look back again at my childhood. There was not just some circumstances and some unfortunate things. What came into my life was the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of anger, the spirit of lust, the spirit of pharmacopoeia, abusing drugs, depression, hopelessness, worthlessness, suicide, and death. All of those things came into my life as a child. These were all in place, active, and they would have to be dealt with eventually, right? So that's, I wish I had known that when I was 30, 35, but I know it now, so I can share it with you and let you know that you have to be able to see the world and your circumstances through God's eyes, the whole thing. So back in Cincinnati, my early 30s, going through a divorce, living alone with my son, taking care of him, I went through all the discipleship that College Hill had to offer, everything from breaking free from the past and cutting off spiritual ties to, you know, rational Christian thinking and apples of gold. Just, you know, fantastic stuff that one of my mentors, Gary Sweeten, you know, was very instrumental in providing. And, I ended up working for him many years later at Lifeway. So I was failing less, okay, but it was still a difficult time. I continued to sin. It took me a long time to figure out. When God said, no sex before marriage, he really meant it. And he meant it for my good. So I was a slow learner in that area. But I am unashamed to admit it. He had a purpose in that. Let's see, I had developed some of a relationship with my mom at that point, who was still living, and she was struggling with alcoholism, but she was trying. She was really trying. And so we reconciled before her death in 1986. And in 1986, I married my second husband. I had met him 3 years before, but he needed a couple of years to get the ex-wife out of his system. You know, he kept talking about her. And I said, ooh, give this one time. finally, I missed seeing him. I called him. I said, where you been? And 4 months later, we were married. So I was still kind of on the fast track with relationships. Didn't really quite get it. But it was good. We felt so in love. We had we had 2 kids 2 years apart. My son, who was 6, and his daughter, who was 8, had some wonderful family times together, moved to a new home out in Owensville. And it was 2 years into that time when I lost my son. Tragedy struck. Very simply, he was going to a music lesson. I drove him as close as we could get. Construction had the traffic shut down. There were no cars coming our way. So I said, okay, you can get out. He's 8 years old. Walk up the street and go to your school where the music lesson was. He walked in front of the car across the street, and the first car coming hit him, struck him. And so I saw the whole thing. It was so amazingly devastating that I think I went into shock. But they got us to the hospital, and I know that in desperation, I spent 3 or 4 hours on my knees just crying out for his life, pleading for his life. He did not die instantly, but later I was told that his brain had died immediately. So in this desperate state of prayer, God didn't bring him back to life on earth, but he gave me the most precious gift in that moment that anyone can imagine in that circumstance, I believe. He opened heaven to me so that I had a vision. And what I could see was my son Blair across a creek on the hillside with the children and with Jesus. He turns and he comes to me and he stands across the creek and he says, come on, Mom, it's just like Ireland, only greener. He had been there with his father 6 months before, and I said, I'm sorry, honey, I can't come now. You'll have to go on without me. I'll come later. And that was it. The vision faded. So that, I can't imagine, I mean, try to imagine, you know, having that gift to hold on to. You know, I went through 3 years of just absolute devastation, depression, sadness, sometimes feeling suicidal, sometimes not, but I had that to hold on to. The Lord gave me some beautiful scripture, which I just want to share with you as well on Thanksgiving Day. He said that for godly grief, it's from 2 Corinthians 7:10, I believe, for godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produces a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil, and it never brings regret. But worldly grief, that's the hopeless sorrow that's characteristic of the pagan world, is deadly, breeding and ending in death. So Father God gave me this lovely, lovely gift on Thanksgiving Day that I could understand even then that there was purpose in this grief. Also, about that time, just actually 2 weeks after this happened, my friend who was presiding over the Cincinnati Crisis Pregnancy Center calls up and says, do you want to come be our social worker, counselor? And I'm like, oh, let me pray about that. She didn't know that I had just lost my son. So I prayed, and my heart had already been turning in that direction. God had said, I want you, you know, I'm calling you back into this ministry. And I said, okay, I'll go, because all that mercy and grace and love and healing that he'd poured out into my life in the last couple of years about who I was and what I had done and the grief of this loss, he wanted me to pour out into the lives of these women at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. So I said, yes, Lord, I will go. And I knew I wasn't going to have to deal with this all alone because he would be right there with me the entire time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So some days, you know, were bad. Some days were good. I got through it with the intimacy with God, with scripture, with worship, because I was in the choir at College Hill, and I was driving back and forth there and practicing anthems and that we were memorizing all the way, and that was just part of my salvation, that God had put that in place, because where can Satan not go? He can't even begin to bother you when you are on your knees or standing in worship and praising the God of the universe. Satan can't touch you. Amen. So I got through it. What I had learned was that God in his mercy withheld judgment for my sin so that he could use me in that work. He blessed me with this vision so that he could use me. And when we walk in obedience to the Lord, he creates some sacrifices out of our losses, although many sacrifices have to be willingly embraced, just like Abraham chose, Hannah chose, and our Lord Jesus, Yeshua, chose. We have to be willing to go there. Sacrifice is inevitable, whether it's forced upon you or chosen. When you begin to see your life as a sacrifice, you've chosen. You've chosen. You are in agreement with God's discipline in your life. So, one of the things that God taught me was through the scripture, Romans 8, 28 and 29. For those, 29 says, you all know 28. 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed through the likeness of his son. The question is, are you willing to be conformed? Oops. Confirmation is the key. Being conformed doesn't always look pretty, but it's necessary. So let me flash forward now. It's been many years, and I have three children. Diana told you about them. I earned my master's degree in counseling and became, you know, went from working in the pro-life ministry and adoption and the Healthy Beginnings Clinic into private practice eventually. And but the growth and healing for me kind of came to a standstill sometime around the mid-90s. And I was living out Isaiah 28:10. We do and do, we do and do, rule upon rule, little here, a little there. I was doing my best to live for Christ, emphasis on the for. I was not living in Christ at that time. In fact, I don't think I even knew what living in Christ really meant. I was working hard. My husband was working hard. He was growing professionally. He's a fantastic architect. But things were not going so well. Our marriage was kind of going, as you know, a death in the family can cause that. Well, it also caused the death of my husband's faith because he could not understand how God could be so unjust as to allow me to lose my child. And he has had a hard time dealing with that. That's been really hard on me. And I just know that, you know, God's got this. It's in his hands. Led eventually, with all of the doing and all of the striving and all of the feelings that had not been dealt with, it led me to another suicidal crisis. There had been one early in my 30s that I didn't mention, which also failed, praise you, Jesus. But as I got older and was working even harder, I guess your expectations go up. You think, by the time I get here, I ought to have everything in place and everything working together. Instead, I had, you know, two teenagers who were driving me absolutely insane. I had the sense of rejection, having lost one job, having gone through 2 months of separation from my husband, having to move and change communities just to put our kids in a decent school, on and on and on. So I had a suicidal episode. This was hard. You know, this was embarrassing. This was shameful, okay? And the fact was that I got the label, hey, you're bipolar. Guess what? That's okay. We can treat that. You know, we got drugs for that. And I just had to, okay, I had to go with it. So I received the treatment, and I got better emotionally. However, spiritually, I was not growing. I felt very, very stagnant. That was the time when freedom finally began for me, okay? I thought, I'm 60 years old. I should have all this stuff together. I should know it all. And my friend said, but you don't. You need to come with me, and you need to hear my friend Aaron Campbell speak. And I'm like, who needs to go hear this blonde chick who looks like, you know, whatever, and names, you know, things after her. I don't need any more education, thank you. I've been in church for life, but I did not know what I needed to know. And so I went, and I went, whoa, she seems to know what she's talking about. She knows where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. I don't. I need that. I need that. So I asked her husband to pray for me, and Matt, oh, what a prayer warrior. What a prayer warrior. I told him, I said, oh, Matt, I'm sure I'll never, ever have all that peace and joy and that love and that presence of God that I deserve. And it's my husband's fault because he doesn't believe. He won't pray for me. Oh, gosh. How could, you know, I just couldn't believe it and that I wasn't being blessed, you know. I was working hard. I deserved those blessings. I wanted to be more than what God wanted me to be. And, oh, I just never was going to get there. How about that? The deceiver had me ensnared. Totally, completely ensnared. I was so surprised when Matt began to pray for me to release and sever the bindings of the spirit of control. I'm like, what? Me? Controlling spirit? You know? That was oppressing me, and it was like an enormous block of ice just melted right then. I was so released when that big, bad, oppressive spirit was gone. Oh, my gosh, you can't believe it. So there was more to deal with, feelings of loss, abandonment, that old suicide stuff, this spirit of rejection, and it all got dealt with. But at this point, really, that whole experience began to change my relationship with my husband. Suddenly, I could see him for who he was and love him and bless him right where he was in his walk. He didn't have to do anything for me anymore, you know? He didn't have to get it all together and be perfect and be the Christian leader and the spiritual warrior for me because I had my intimacy back with Christ. I knew that God was for me. Nothing could come against me. So the rejoicing was wonderful, and the healing for depression began then, okay? I was still walking around with this bipolar label, okay? So onions have layers, and there was more to do. I was convinced. I had this army of doctors, you know, and psychiatrists and therapists telling me, you know, this is your problem. It's obvious. We've seen it, you know, in your family, and it's generational or genetic, rather. They wouldn't say generational. You've inherited it, and you're predisposed, and it's always going to be with you. You know, take your medicine, you know, be a good girl, follow the doctor's orders. And so I was never going to unchain and let loose that puppy again. We had that beast, you know, tied, hogbound. But I was living in fear. I was living in fear daily, wondering, is it ever going to come back? Am I going to get that depressed again? You know, and constantly battling off feelings of worthlessness, even thoughts about wanting to die, okay? So it was not gone, but it was a stinking mess, but God healed me anyway. And wow, this was such an amazing experience. I can barely believe it still. On the morning of December 3rd, 2011, Erin was teaching at one of her deeper living sessions about Deuteronomy 2:2. So the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north." And she had clearly asked us, "What's your mountain?" And I said, I don't know, Lord. What's my mountain? No clue. I thought I was there for a friend who would come with me. Isn't that always the way it is? You're there for somebody else. You don't need help, right? So I was listening to Erin, and the other things that she'd said were sticking in my mind, like, one word from his lips will change your life forever. John 10:26, the light will pierce the darkness at his name. And Jesus says, the one who is qualified to do my work is the one who hears my voice. Remember Mary Magdalene? Didn't know it was him in the garden until he called her name. So there was that personal connection. So Erin was telling the story about her sister who had a very similar problem to mine, you know, with multiple addictions to drugs to try to deal with her bipolar disorder. And right then and there, the Lord just whispered very gently, but very clearly, not audibly, but clearly, that's your mountain. Now stop circling and turn north. You are free. You are free. I could have done the Snoopy dance, but I was in public, and, you know, I was raised Presbyterian. You know, do the Snoopy dance. But my heart was just rejoicing with this amazing news. You know, it couldn't have been better if he'd just come to me like Mary and said, "You're going to have the Christ child." It was amazing. So, time's up. Okay. I'll do this as quickly as I can, I promise. So he further told me, you know, to write this. As I had been taught that I could listen to his voice and write what he said, "Now you are free, you are mine, you can lead my flock and be a true shepherd for those I love and send to you. You will ignite the truth of my spirit within them. You are free, you are free." So I know that I could say so much more, but the bottom line is that allowed me to move into this freedom ministry that I've been doing, freedom prayers, which is prayer from the oppression of those spirits, within counseling for years now, and now at the center. And God just says, take it all in, drink of my spirit. I'm the bread of life. Don't ever forget that. Walk in his ways, and it's never, ever towards death. It's towards life, everlasting life. And so I just want to offer that to you and say that is why I am not ashamed. None of this that happened to me and who I am could have been what it is without all of those experiences. I can relate to anybody, almost anyone's sin. And I can say, there is nothing that God will not forgive, will not heal, will not bring to fruition. Amen. That's all. Love you all.
What's really cool is I could tell that we were getting close, so I started thinking about this song, and I thought, Lord, is there a song or a line in this song that needs to be brought out and maybe mentioned before I sing? And he told me what the line was, and then she said her line, and I'm like, it was almost instantaneous. The line in the song that he put on my heart to speak before I sing is, this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And it was almost the instant she said mountain, he put that line. So, and that is true. He said, seek me and you will find me. So she did a lot of seeking. She had to research. She had to go. And that's what he wants of us. When you play hide and seek, that person is never, you never find them in the first place that you look, right? You have to keep on going. So ladies, if there is a mountain in front of you today, just know that it will be thrown into the sea.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred will be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, through it all, my are on you, and through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me not to believe, even when my eyes can't see, that this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on.
See, I told you it was going to be good. We are thrice blessed this morning. I can see that. And there was a lot of talk about wandering and lost and pain and despair and the darkness that can overcome you. But Christ is the light of the world. And he illuminates the place that we should go. He puts his light on our path. So do not despair. For greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. When I was listening to Elaine's talk and her struggle, it occurred to me about something that I had understood a few years ago when my brother was going through quite a struggle. And is that Satan doesn't attack. He won't fight over something that is worthless. So if somebody's value is, you know, they're never going to be used by God, or they have no purpose in the plan or something, or Satan isn't going to fight. He's not going to spend much time on that. But if you are a treasure to the Lord and God wants to use you, he wants to turn you into one of his disciples, and he wants to use you in his kingdom work, there will be a battle. There will be a battle. And sometimes the harder the battle, or I would say always, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. And I think about my mother. I hadn't even intended to say this, but I think about my mother. She grew up in church when she was a child, and when she left home, she never went to church again. She didn't take me to church. She didn't take my brothers to church. We were an unchurched family, and my mother didn't really raise me with any sense of, reading the Bible or anything like that, or going to church. But when she was 85 years old, my future husband, Don, who's now my husband, was at a birthday party that I had for her at my house. And Don never misses an opportunity to close the deal. He's a salesman. So he was saying to my mother, "Margaret, if you were to die, do you know the Lord, Margaret? You know, at 85, you're starting to think. If you were to die, you know, that's a common question to ask. If you were to die, do you know where you would spend eternity?" And she said, "Well, I'd like to think I'd go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I never killed anybody or, you know, robbed a bank or anything. And I've always tried to be nice to people and do the right thing." And we hear that. "Well, I'm a pretty good person." He said, "Well, would you like to be sure?" And she said, "Well, of course." And he led her in the sinner's prayer at 85. And this was a woman who did not know the books of the Bible. She didn't know any Bible verses. Anything that she'd been taught in Sunday school is along those lines. She'd long forgotten. She didn't know any hymns. She couldn't sing along with any group that was singing hymns or prayer songs or anything. She didn't have any of the prayers that we fall back on. She'd not prayed with anybody or had anybody pray with her for a long time. Well, we'd prayed for her, but. And yet, she returned to her residence, which was assisted living. She returned a different person. And she lived for 11 more years. And most of those years, 11 more years. And most of those years were in a nursing home. And she changed. She had joy in her life for probably the first time. She had been an alcoholic. She had had an abortion. She had sinned, and as we all have. But it's never too late. But you don't have to wait till you're 85. If you have any doubt in your mind, was that a commitment? Was that a real commitment that I made? Or, you know, am I really interested in this? Am I really wanting this this Jesus Christ to be the center of my life and give me his strength and love and guidance and security. Today is the day. Let's pray for that. If you have given that prayer before, you can recommit. And if you haven't, then join in with a sincere heart. So let's pray, not bow your heads. Lord God, I don't know if there's someone in this room that is seeking you, that is wanting to put the lost years behind them. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But there is no sin that you cannot forgive, Lord, if we seek you and we cover ourselves with your robes of glory. We cover yourself with the blood of Jesus. Father God, take those sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west, and make me like your own child that you allowed to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life in you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm tired of sinning. I want a new life and a new hope in you. I want the mountains removed and made low so that my path can be straight and can lead right to you. Father God, come into my heart. Make me a new person. Strengthen me to be that follower of yours. Give me new life in your son, Jesus. Amen. So since it might be raining when you go outside, but you can reject that. You can say, never mind how rainy it looks or feels, I have the joy of the Lord, the light of his love, his strength, his energy, his purpose. When you're being held in his arms, you do not have to fear for anything. And if you have loved today's program, if you have enjoyed it, if it has lifted your heart or eased your heart or opened a new understanding to you, come back next year. I'm so sorry that we don't go year-round, but this is it for this summer. And in just a few short weeks, the team will be meeting. They will be gathering in the speakers and the musicians and the scripture readers. And I urge you to put it on your calendar now for next June and July and start thinking, who do I want to share this treasure of great price with? Who needs to hear this? Who needs to be lifted up and encouraged? If you're not committed already and you're interested in this kind of fellowship over the fall and winter, then you need to either get your yellow slip off the table back there, or you need to start thinking, when that flyer comes in the mail, I'm going to sign up for Bible study this fall. It's been lovely being with you this past few weeks, and we will see you next summer. God bless.